To move up a little closer for the speakers a little bit later on for the slide presentation, that would be just fine. Thank you for that song. It's wonderful to hear these songs of dedication. I was born some years ago to a Kansas farmer and his wife. My father, being a young man, his folks and grandfolks had all been farmers. My father was a farmer in northwest Kansas. He purchased a half section of land, made an agreement with the two owners of the other half section and to rent. And so he was farming a section of land. Within just a few years of getting married, at the beginning of World War II, the Lord had prospered my father greatly so that he was able to pay for the farm, and four boys were born to him. And, well, you know how it is with a farmer. Maybe they can't work yet, but in a few years they'll be able to. He had plans. And because the family was growing, he was amplifying the house, making the house bigger, built three bedrooms on upstairs and the stairway. And but before the construction project could be finished, it was harvest time. 1949, just a couple years after I was born, when it's harvest, wheat harvest, especially for the dryland farmers, you harvest. You don't care what day it is. What happened to be the 4th of July? A lot of people were celebrating. Near noon, my father was unloading some wheat from the truck, and he heard a scream, and the engine to the grain auger stalled. And jumping out of the truck to try to find out what happened immediately, he found me inside the grain auger. My arm was cut off, mangled. At that time, there had not been anyone's extremity who, by surgery, had been able to get it sewn back on. In fact, 2 years later was the first one in New York City. I'm the fourth of eight children, the fourth boy. And then there's a girl, and then a boy, and then two girls. Our family was growing. And it was neat to see how the Lord was blessing. And the Lord used the accident of my arm being cut off, my twin brother, Becca, you're a triplet. Are triplets worse than twins? I'm a twin. What one didn't think of, the other one did. Just before my arm was cut off, my twin brother pulled a gallon of boiling water over himself and scalded himself, third-degree burns, and he's front and back on the left shoulder. And we did all kinds of things. In fact, when we get together as a family now to reminisce, it was my mother still discovers things that we did. But you know, the Lord used my arm being cut off in the lives of several people to call them to Himself, and no less to myself years later when I was having some psychological problems because of it, because I knew that I'd never be able to get married. No girl would ever want to go out with me. I'd never be able to get a job. Who would be able to confide in me to be able to, so that I'd have a job? Life became a challenge for me to prove myself. To prove myself that I could do things ended up being a detriment, because I had to become self-sufficient, even to such ends as walking on stilts and things like that. But anyway, the Lord worked in my life. And when I realized that what God is really interested in is my soul. My soul isn't cut up. My soul isn't part here. Either I have it or I don't have it. If I don't have it, Jesus can't save me. My folks were Christians. They practically raised us in church. When the doors were open, we were there. And when after my arm was cut off, my father decided that he's going to have a crash course on missions in our home, because the Lord had spoken to him about dedication. And so we had missionaries in our home. When they were at church, they were always at our table. One particular day, I remember my father said, kids, you don't have to go to school today. Now, I don't remember exactly how old I was. I would imagine maybe 8 or 9, somewhere in there. Well, that was really great news, because we weren't sick. We didn't have to stay in bed either. You see, the missionary was going to come to our home at about 10 o'clock in the morning, and then had to leave at about 3 or 3:30 in the afternoon. And the time that we were at home from school, we'd miss them completely, and because they had to go somewhere else. And so we learned a lot about missions from people who were in our home, who spoke to us of their experiences overseas. And the Lord, I believe, used that in part to make a calling in my life real. Ever since I was in about the middle of elementary school, I wanted to be in the ministry. Now, I was also sure that a mission board would never accept me. I was just hoping that somewhere along the line, I would be able to be in the ministry. And I always thought that I was a Christian. After all, I knew enough about Scripture. I'd learned enough memory verses in church that I could lead someone else to the Lord, and it was really great. But then, when I was 12, my father passed away in early November. And just being 12, I was now able to go to the local Youth for Christ meetings and early on Saturdays. And early in, or late in December of that year, the speaker at Youth for Christ prayed at the end of the meeting. See, if there's someone here who's not sure of having accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, don't let them sleep tonight until they have their record straight with you. Now, part of that Bible study that night was that when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that's a certain moment in time. It's a historical fact. It's, did you do it or did you not do it? If you do something, you do it at some moment in time. And I thought, well, yeah, I'm a believer, but when did I accept Jesus as my personal Savior? I wasn't really sure. So that cold winter night, I accepted Christ as my personal Savior. And I look back at that as being the moment, the time when I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior. Now, God knows, even though I'd already been wanting to be a missionary before then, God knows exactly which is the moment. But I thought, well, I'll at least expel the doubts out of my mind because of this decision. So then, after high school, the Lord led us to Bible Institute.
I was born to Christian parents. My father was the pastor of Palestine Baptist Church in Nebraska. Later, just before my second birthday, we moved to Lincoln, Nebraska, and my father worked for a children's home, and then he got into his own business of lawn and garden service. But often, on a Sunday morning, we would get up very early. I can remember lying in the front seat with my head on my mom's lap and my feet on my dad's lap as he drove to little churches. He loved to serve in little country churches that didn't have pastors. So those were the early years of my life. When I was 4 and a half, we attended a Youth for Christ service. In those days, Youth for Christ wasn't just for the youth. The old people came too. Everybody came. In fact, I remember so vividly a lady that they brought in on a cot because she couldn't sit. But they brought her in so she could be there for the service. And that night, the speaker also told people that wanted to accept the Lord to raise their hands. Well, I raised my hand, but they didn't see me. And so after the service, my dad talked with me. I knew that I was a sinner. I had gone down the road to visit Mrs. DeBord, and she had given me a cookie. And when I got home, munching on that cookie, my mother said, "Priscilla, did you thank Mrs. DeBord?" And I said, "Yes," but I knew I hadn't. And later I came crying to her and I said, "Mommy, I forgot to thank Mrs. DeBord." So even as a young child, I knew that I was a sinner. And so my father led me to the Lord that night. I would like to say for some of the young people here, maybe you have accepted the Lord as your Savior at an early age, and perhaps you have doubts. I grew up with a lot of doubts that I never, ever admitted to anybody. Because, after all, I had prayed to receive the Lord, but, do I really remember that? Or do I remember my parents telling me about it? And I just, every time I heard a message, I'd say, "Lord, if I'm not saved, save me now." And I just grew up at my grade school years praying that prayer until finally when I was probably about 11 or 12, I realized that, sure, I had asked the Lord to save me. He had saved me. And I don't know which one of those times it might have really been, but I did belong to the Lord, and I loved Him. And He gave me assurance then of my salvation, that it was not something that some prayers, special words that I had to conjure up, but it was what He had done for me in dying on the cross, and I had accepted that. Ever since I can remember, I wanted to be a missionary, and I shared this with the ladies yesterday, but my mind flitted from one country to another. I had a Sunday school teacher who had a son that was a missionary in the Philippines, and one day she brought to class one of those little miniature huts on stilts, and she told about how the Philippine housewife would sweep the crumbs between the bamboo slats of that little hut, and they would fall down to the pigs and the chickens below. And I thought, that was great. Maybe I'd go to the Philippines to be a missionary and be able to live like that.
But of course, not all of the Philippines is like that.
And And then there were those beautiful, gracious Japanese ladies in their bright colored silk kimonos. And the challenge of eating with chopsticks? Why, maybe I'd go to Japan as a missionary. And there were those dashing senores south of the border with their wide-brimmed sombreros strumming sweet serenade to the senoritas in the balcony. How romantic. Maybe I'd go to Mexico. My mind just flitted from one country to another until I was about 10 or 11 years old when I heard about the five missionaries who were martyred by the Alca Indians. And then I realized what Romans 12, 1 and 2 was saying. What God wanted was for me to present myself as a living sacrifice unto him, to be used however he wanted to use me. And so that night I said, Lord, I'm willing. I'm willing to go where you want me to go, even if it's not to these beautiful, gracious, exciting people. I want to go where you want me to go. I want you to love people through me. And I want to share your gospel with others that they might have the hope of eternal life. So all through high school, my mind thought about mission so much that I thought maybe I wasn't giving the Lord a chance to speak to me about anything else. And so I would pray, Lord, if missions and South America, because that seemed to be what he was instilling most of my heart, if that's not your will for me, please show me what you want for me. I'm willing to do what you want me to do. And but he just kept impressing upon my life and my heart that South America was where he would have me to serve. In Bible school, I met Harold, and we, in our missions class, we studied different missions. We were supposed to choose five different mission boards that worked in the area where we had an interest, and we would analyze these mission boards according to their doctrine, according to their principles, their practices. And so I think that was one of the most valuable classes that I had, was to be able to evaluate different mission boards. And Harold and I, by my senior year, we had married. And so together we analyzed these mission boards, and we believed that the Gospel Mission of South America was the mission board with which we could best serve. And I do thank the Lord for Gospel Mission of South America. They have been a big family to us, and we're very happy with that mission.
You're not going to say how we met?
Do you want me to? Okay, I never know whether he really wants me to tell how we met or how we met. Or... Well, now we've got them all curious, huh? Some of them know. When I was in high school, I knew that I had to go on to Bible school if I was going to be a missionary. And there was Grace Bible Institute that was just an hour from Lincoln. And a lot of my friends that were going on to Bible school were going there. So I just figured that's where I would go too. But I would get the application blank out, look over the questions, and I'd stick it in, well, I'll do it another time. And I never got that application blank filled out. Then one day, a gospel team from a Bible Institute in Morrison, Colorado, came, and I really got excited. I told my dad about this Bible Institute, and he knew about it. And he said, you know, I know Pastor Ray Ransom, who's a teacher out there. He's a good man. I believe that's a good school, and it's more Baptistic than Grace Bible Institute that's Mennonite. And so I had his blessing and went off to Western Bible Institute. And that first year, I met Harold, and 3 years later, married the only single Mennonite man on campus. But as Harold says, after he fixed the steps and painted and did this and that, he had my parents' full approval.
Thank you. So we applied to Gospel Mission of South America and were approved to go to Argentina through a few little steps of choice, we might say. At that moment, early in the 70s, when we were accepted by Gospel Mission of South America to go as missionaries, Allende was the dictator president of Chile, and there was such political unrest that our mission didn't want families with young children to go there because of the potential possible open violent persecution. And Terry Thompson was single at that time, and you had him here for your conference early this year. And he was single at the time, and he wanted to go back to Chile. He'd already been to Chile for a short term. And the mission was very happy with that. There were two other couples, us and another couple, involved in the candidate school. And the other couple wanted to go to Uruguay. So we were very happy, and the mission officials were very happy that the candidates were spread out among the different countries. So in 1971, we were accepted with Gospel Mission of South America. In 1973, after raising support, went to
language school.
And then in, it was 73, we arrived in Argentina.
74,
okay. Fall of 73, we went to language school in southern Texas, which was the first year of our first term. And then in June of 1974, arrived in Argentina. And just a few days later, about 2 weeks after we arrived in Argentina, Timothy, the one you're praying for and have part of his support, was 2 years old.
I remember vividly that first trip to Argentina. I had wanted to be a missionary ever since I could remember. And now that day arrived. Here I was, buckled into my seat on this plane. I had a headache. I felt like I was going to throw up. I was scared. But the Lord helped me. To tell you the truth, the first term was hard. There were a lot of adjustments. But the Lord got us through that first term. And by the second term, end of our second term, I didn't want to come back to the United States. And the Lord has proved to me Psalm 37, verse 23 is true. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. And I can say that even though there were times of adjustment and everything, I've delighted in his way. We went to Argentina with two children, and during our first term, our little Argentine was born, Paul, our youngest, and we were busy with church planting.
We'll have the slides now, and then I'll finish up with our ministry that we anticipate when we return.
Let me get this on first. To the country of Argentina. Argentina is the second largest country in the continent of South America, superseded by Brazil. The countries of Bolivia and Paraguay border Argentina to the north, Brazil, Uruguay, and the Atlantic Ocean to the east, and Chile to the west. Stretching about 2,300 miles north to south, and with a maximum width of about 900 miles, Argentina is less than one-third the size of the United States. Landscape varies dramatically throughout Argentina. Situated in the northwest is the province of Jujuy. What a spectacular view the Iguazu Falls in the northeast offers its visitors. The breathtaking Andes mountain range determines the western border. Extending across central Argentina are the pampas, the great level plains. These grasses are excellent for producing export beef for the rest of the world. A little further south is the lake region. Argentina's most southern province is Tierra del Fuego. We first arrived in the country of Argentina in 1974 and became involved in church planting in various suburbs of Greater Buenos Aires, where about one-third of the entire Argentine population lives. Presently, we actively serve under a national pastor in a church in the town of La Lagoa, a work which we began in 1983.
Harold is the director of Christian education in the church and teaches the adult Sunday school class.
Priscilla teaches a class of 9 to 11-year-olds. They enjoy coming to our home for outdoor picnics. Our home is the headquarters for the GMSA in Argentina. The backyard is large, lending itself to such events. Priscilla is also involved in the ladies' bi-monthly Bible study. She has had the opportunity to give teachers' training seminars in a number of churches. What an encouragement to see her students in action. For the last few years, Priscilla has been asked to be in charge of the children's program at Family Camp. That involves preparing materials and teachers, mainly students from the Bible Institute. How the children do enjoy puppets.
Harold has been in charge of the games at camp. Pray that the Lord will guide him in developing fun and meaningful activities that will result in salvation and spiritual growth of the campers. Our primary responsibility is with the Bible Institute. Harold is director and teacher. The Bible Institute meets in the basement of the Montserrat Church. Pastors of local churches make up the teaching staff. The Institute offers 12 credit hours per semester. Classes are held 4 nights a week. These night classes make it possible for some of the students to have day jobs and study at the Institute in the evening. The students become valuable assets in their local churches. They are also used in evangelistic outreach. One of the goals of the Bible Institute is to prepare faithful men who shall be able to teach others also, 2 Timothy 2:2. It is our desire to see our graduates go out to begin other churches. During Harold's absence from Argentina, Gustavo Paz is filling in for him. He has a heart for the Bible Institute ministry and is an excellent teacher. Pray that he will continue developing leadership skills and that the Lord will use him greatly. We will be returning to Argentina the middle of February, and Institute classes begin March 19th. Harold has been asked to help the Uruguay Rio start a Bible Institute. So in 2007, he will be crossing the river and dividing the time between the two countries. Pray for God's wisdom and physical stamina for us in order that we will be effective in the work to which God has called us.
Please pray that God will call faithful men to study in the Institute in preparation for the ministry. The Argentine field of GMSA has looked to the Lord for setting some goals for further ministry outreach. We are praying that by the year 2012, God will enable us to plant churches in 10 more towns in the province of Buenos Aires. In order to reach this goal, we need 20 couples and single missionaries to work in church planting teams. Our son Tim and his family are planting a church in the town of Gualeguaychú, Entre Ríos. The need for Bible-teaching churches in Entre Ríos is also very great. We are asking the Lord to provide 15 couples and single missionaries to work in the church planting teams in Entre Ríos. The GMSA Argentine Field is also looking for workers for other target zones throughout the country and for a full-time camp ministry. God is doing a great work, but we need more workers. Won't you seek God's will as to what He would have you do? If He so leads you, come to Argentina and help us.
Our work in Argentina, our principal work is, I'm the director of a Bible Institute. We have 9 churches in Argentina that we draw students from. And Gustavo Paz, the fellow in the gray sweater on the slides, is my replacement while we're here. The end of the year is the first part of November, about the 10th of November, whatever the Saturday is there. And we're praying for him with this excellent administrative experience in my absence. Once we return to Argentina in February, we'll have to get ready some student lists, alphabetize them, find out how many students there are for each class, photocopy notebooks, all kinds of material, make sure that we get the textbooks and all the last-minute scheduling that needs to be done. And it's going to be double work this year. Double work because not only are we doing this for the Argentine Bible Institute, but in Uruguay we'll be starting on the same day, March 19, Monday, March 19, 2007, and it will be the first year for the Bible Institute there. So it's going to be a lot of work. I'll be traveling twice a month for a while. Then when things go quite smoothly in the Bible Institute in Uruguay, then I'll be traveling once a month. I'll be teaching 4 class hours in our Bible Institute in Argentina and 2 class hours in Uruguay. It'll be, in Uruguay it figures as 2 class hours a month, but see, I teach 2 on Monday and 2 on Tuesday and then repeat again after a while, you know, so I don't have to go every week. But I'll be teaching. They asked me to be the director of the Bible Institute in Uruguay. We have some very capable people there. I believe that in just a few years I'll be able to rescind the responsibility and that they would take it. But they've wanted me to help coach them over some problems that we have faced in Argentina. See, in Argentina, our Bible Institute will have been functioning for 24 years. Now in 2007, and we've had some problems. Basically, some of the problems were that we didn't get the library organized soon enough, we didn't get a filing cabinet with material soon enough, we didn't keep records soon enough, and so quite frankly, sorry to have to admit it, but we have some graduates we don't know what their name is. Part of it is because one of the missionaries who was in charge at the time felt that all we need is to have faithful students and faithful teachers and teach the material, and so what? Well, records were not kept for quite a few years, and so we're trying to overcome that, And it's been long, hard work. Every scrap of paper is very important because it might have something. But things are looking up. We're very encouraged with the attitude of the pastors who will be teaching classes with us. The scheduling is, for the most part, already figured out. And so pray for us for continuing work in the Bible Institute. And then if there's some leftover time, there's always work in the churches. They're very willing to have us do many different things of teaching and challenging people to grow spiritually. And one of the things that we would like to add to our Bible Institute curriculum is some Saturday workshops, especially for some subjects that don't really fit into a Bible Institute curriculum but are very important for the ministry. Like, for instance, I'd like to have a workshop on computers. I would have to have a limited number of students that are participating. Many people are not aware that how you can make big letters out of 72 point on Word. You know, Word says 72 point. No, you're not limited 72 point. You make the letters big as you want. One letter per page. Make a banner clear across the front. You can read from past the doors in the back. Well, it's available on all the computers, but a lot of people aren't aware that it's there. Using graphics, how to choose graphics, you know, different things for visualized songs, different styles of visualized songs, verses to take home, making your own. We have to do a lot of work on the computer that is not necessarily available from bookstores, because bookstores, well, the distribution has a problem. The closer it is to the publication house, the easier it is to distribute. The farther away it is, the harder it is to get there. Argentina is around the world. We're the last to find out. Strong's Concordance, for instance, was first published in Spanish in 1997. In other words, just now, 10 years has it been published in Spanish. We didn't know about it until just 4 years ago, 3 years ago, when we were here in the States last time. And so it's one of the things that we have pushed its use and placed in the Bible Institutes. And a lot of other material is that way, too. I've gone to the bookstore, and I ask for a book that I know is in print. We don't have it. We can't get it. And a lot of times, we find the people in the bookstore very, not only non-committal, but unconcerned. Well, then could you order it? No, we can't. That's it. So what do? Well, we have to solve the problem ourselves. We'd like to have a Saturday workshop on how to make puppets. One of the three puppets that was on the screen was homemade. The other two were professionally made. I challenged some people in another church. If you have an old wig that you're not going to use anymore, any kind, any size, any color, I don't care. Even if it's orange moussed, doesn't matter. Because our purpose is to make puppets. And you know what? We got some fabulous wigs to take down to Argentina to make some puppets. I'd like to teach a Saturday seminar on how to use magic in evangelization. We have the whole plan of salvation using magic. It's not magic, the evil magic. It's sleight of hand. But in Spanish, we don't have a word for sleight of hand. So anyway, we'd like to be continuing to sharpen the teaching tools of the people in Argentina for evangelizing their own people. So we need more people to reach out into the neighborhoods, into the cities of the countryside, and we need more couples to go down to even be there for fellowship for Tim and Christina and to help with further evangelization in other cities in Entre Rios. Entre Rios means between rivers. It's the Mesopotamia of South America. Just like the Tigris and the Euphrates create a tremendous fertile valley, so the Paraná and the Uruguay rivers create a real fertile valley in Argentina. And so pray for us as we return to Argentina to continue ministry. And on the back table, I see there are a few pens left, but I'll see if I can get a few more in there. If it's literature, a bookmark or something like that, it's free. We'll need to make sure that there's some prayer cards left. They're free. The pens are free. When you use it, remember to pray for us. If you would like to receive our updates, our prayer letter updates, we would be most happy to send them to you. On the email, I have a strange little system. Your middle initials will be FBC, Fellowship Bible Church. I'll figure out how to differentiate between Fellowship Bible Church and First Baptist Church. But then that's your initials will, your middle initials will appear that way. That way when I go up and down the list, I know where people know each other. And because email often gets bounced back, that way I'll know how to finger somebody else to say, hey, could you call them or find out what their email address is or ask them to send me an email so that we can reestablish a contact, because servers are not always friendly. They often bounce back emails so that we can't really communicate properly. But that is free. And we, just because you want our prayer letter does not mean that we'll put you on the list for receiving the mission literature. So on the right side, there's a column that said yes or no. You want the mission literature? Yes. Then you'll get the mission literature directly from the mission office, and you'll get our prayer letter from overseas. If you say no, you will just get our prayer letter from overseas. Okay? No offense. Don't worry about it. If you circle no, don't worry that we'll be offended, okay? We want honesty. We want integration into the ministry, in prayer, in praying for us. And I'd like to leave this one little thought with you, and I will close in, I'll make it in 2 minutes. I will. Ephesians chapter 6. If you recall, we were in Ephesians chapter 6 this morning concerning the shoes. In Ephesians chapter 6, the armor of the Christian, verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Isn't that great? And we would think that the next thing that God would say, now that you have all of the armor on, fight. And you know what? That's exactly what he says. Praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with perseverance and supplication for all saints. Ah, yes, and while you're praying, and for me, pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. You see, often we forget that the true spiritual battle is in prayer. We fight, we occupy, we argue, we do all kinds of things. We have programs. And the true battle is in prayer. Brethren, pray for us. Brethren, don't forget Wednesday night is a prayer meeting here. Pray for your missionaries. Stand behind them in this spiritual battle, because it is a battle. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for this opportunity to share some of the aspects of the ministry in South America. And I pray, Father, that you would take some of these things that we've said and impress them upon each one of us as you bring them to our mind during the week. And may we participate, take our place, occupy in the breach until you come. And we pray, Father, that you would even so come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen.